If you take your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're not even going to read the portion of the chapter that I'm going to talk about this evening, at least not all of it. You're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the Sermon on the Mount starts with the Beatitudes. This is Matthew chapter 5. And we're just going to read a few of them, starting with verse 1. Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. And then you have all of these things that some of you have as a wall plaque in your kitchen someplace, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Wonderful, wonderful portion of scripture. We're going to go through them verse by verse in days to come, but I want to just sort of survey the field and see what's here and how it applies to us in a general way. We live in a strange world. Not everybody believes what that says, or the rest of the Bible as well. I read just recently that the Presbyterian Church USA met in their General Assembly, and they prayed. This is the Presbyterian Church USA. They prayed to Allah. Here's the prayer. Allah, bless us and bless our families and bless our Lord. Lead us on a straight path. Bless all of the prophets, Abram, Ishmael, Isaac, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. They prayed that prayer, you know, and at the end of the thing, some guy got up and said, we hope we didn't offend anybody, but we do want to have positive relationships with people. Well, you can have a positive relationship with somebody without praying to a false god. But we live in strange days. I read another article in Religion News Service. Nearly 91% of the 115th Congress that convened on January 3rd, they described themselves as Christian. Think about that. 91% in Congress. Now, that Christian is a very broad term, of course, very broad. But I got a question for you. Do you think that 91% of Christians, quote unquote, are going to bring the kingdom of God to America? I don't think so. They're just not going to do it. America, even if America wasn't as bad as it was, they still couldn't do it because we've got sinners here. But regarding the kingdom of God, I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and as we understand these terms, it'll help us to approach this Sermon on the Mount. What do you think of when you think of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? What comes to your mind? Well, think with me, please. You're going to have to do a lot of that tonight, so put your thinking cap on. A kingdom is a sphere of control. It's a realm of control, okay? A man's house is his castle because it's his kingdom. He's the boss, right? You've heard me say sometimes, talk about the Lord of the remote. Whoever has the remote is the one who decides whether they watch football or Lawrence Welk. He's the one in charge, okay? So this kingdom, this realm of God is God's kingdom. And who is God? God is eternal. God is self-existent. He's omniscient. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's immutable. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. All of these things. He is God Almighty. Almighty, all-powerful, in control. The word underneath the word in the Old Testament, Almighty, you're probably familiar with, Shaddai, it's used some 48 times in the Old Testament, and 31 of those are in the book of Job, of all places. Almighty God. First time it's used is in the book of Genesis chapter 17, where Abram is 99 years old and God appears to him. And God says to him, I am Almighty God. You walk before me and be perfect. That's the first time it's seen. Here's Abram. He's 99 years old. He's had a promise from God that he will have a son, and that from Abraham's seed and the seed of that son, there would come countless numbers of people. Sarah, Abram's wife, infertile. So Abraham decides to cheat a little bit. He takes Hagar and procreates with her. By this time, Ishmael has been born. He's a young teen. And in that circumstance, God says to Abraham, I am God Almighty. I am God. I am in control. Sometimes we don't know what God is doing. And sometimes when we do know it, we don't like it or we don't understand it. And in those times, we have a choice to make. We can either rebel against God, we can doubt that he's really in control, or we can trust him. We can trust him. We have a choice. The word Almighty is used only one time in the New Testament, in the epistles, in 2 Corinthians 6, where God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But it's used eight times, in the book of Revelation, when God describes the new heavens and the new earth and all the wonders that are there. I don't have time to read the passage to you, but it's Revelation chapter 21, and it says that John saw no temple there in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and in the new earth, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. They are the manifestation of the rule and reign of God in eternity. The physical, visible manifestation of the realm of God's control will be experienced by all believers in eternity. God will be in absolute control then, but he's always been in absolute control from all eternity past. When the transfer of power was taking place between David and Solomon, David declared these words, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. In thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. He's saying, the universe is your realm of authority. And then remember Nebuchadnezzar, good old Neb, he got a big head and thought a lot of himself, and God gave him 7 years of a really bad sickness where he thought he was some kind of an animal, and he's out there eating grass and his fingernails are growing and he stinks, he never takes a bath, nothing. When God healed him from that and from his arrogant spirit, he said basically the same thing that King David said in Daniel chapter 4, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. Here's a king that's been king of a heathen nation. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Nobody can. He acknowledges the almightiness of God Almighty. Even the demons acknowledge that. Remember in the book of Mark, where in the country of the Gadarenes, where this guy was hanging around out in tombs and he was naked and he was mad and nobody could restrain him and everything. Jesus addresses the demons and they say, Oh, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? They recognize Jesus as the God Almighty. And so God is the Most High, the Almighty, and there is a reality of a kingdom, God's realm and rule. And it's under his control. It's eternal. It's limitless. There's not a particle or a subatomic particle in the universe that's not under the control and the sovereign rule of God Almighty. His kingdom is limitless. Now, how does he exercise his authority and his sovereignty? Well, he doesn't force people to do things. He gave us a will, a free will, I believe. And even though we may do some bad things, which we read all through Scripture that people did, and that we can look in the mirror and see what we've done sometimes, God can still, because he is so powerful and so almighty and absolutely sovereign, he can still accomplish his will through even the evil things that we do. Now, he has done that in different ways over the centuries. But overall, his overreaching sovereignty has always been operative, but he sort of has what we could call subcategories of his rule and his reign. Like in the garden, he ruled a certain way. He gave Adam and Eve the garden, and he said, everything's yours except one thing. His way was to give them a choice. After they sinned, his way was to keep them from the tree of life. And down through there was a time when he exercised his kingdom through the patriarchs, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he chose Saul to be king, and then David. And so he used these various, what we might call, subcategories of authority to accomplish his will on the earth. And what's all this got to do with the Beatitudes? We're getting to it in just a minute, so just hang on there. So when Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom, the realm of God is at hand, what was he saying? What was he saying? He was telling them that they were now seeing a visible manifestation of the realm of God's authority in their lives. How so? How so? Well, they didn't understand that. It took a while. John didn't completely understand it. John the Baptist didn't, because he prayed, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're going to see the mighty works, the Messiah, and all that. And he gets thrown in jail. Remember? Where's the kingdom of God in that? Where's the rule of God in that? Sometimes we say that in our lives, don't we? Same thing. And it produces doubts. Is God really in control? Does God really love me? What about this? What about that? Same as John. Yes. And so John sends some of his friends to see Jesus, and he tells them, ask Jesus whether he really is the Messiah or not. Can you imagine that? John the Baptist, who looked at Jesus and said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and I'm the, you know, and then he's doubting. He didn't, his concept of the kingdom of God that Jesus was revealing was ended up being different than really what it was. When Jesus cast out a devil, what did he say? You know, they accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, you know, a house divided against itself can't stand. But Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then what? The kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, we're trying to figure out, what is this realm? What is this kingdom? How is it manifested? What Jesus was doing there is he said the evidence of the kingdom of God is being manifest in these undeniable miracles that I'm doing. Jesus was saying, when I do these miracles, I'm showing you that I am God Almighty. And right now, you're getting just a little glimpse of what believers will see in the new heaven and the new earth, where there is no more temple even, because God is the temple thereof. You're getting a little peek of what it's going to be like. So what does this all have to do with the Beatitudes that we have here and the Sermon on the Mount? Take a look now at Matthew. We've talked about the kingdom and the rule of God. Where is it? What is it? And how does it have to do with Matthew chapter 5? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew is writing primarily to who? He's writing to Jewish people. And how does he start off the book? He's presenting Jesus Christ as king. What's a king? He is a person, an individual with a realm, a kingdom. And so he starts out in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of, who came first, David or Abraham? Who came first in the Bible? But he puts David first. Why? Because David's throne would be the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ in days to come. He's presenting Jesus as king. And in verse 23, he presents him as God with us. He's the son of David, the fulfillment of the prophecy of chapter 9, verse 6 in Isaiah, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. So chapter 2 now, let's go to chapter 2, and here's Herod. Herod hears about king is born, you know. He's troubled about that. He says, where is he that is born king? Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Well, he doesn't want to worship Jesus or whoever that king is, because Herod has what he thinks is his realm. And so he is going to rule there and nobody else. Well, God warns Joseph in a dream, and Joseph and Mary and Jesus go to Egypt, and they hide from Herod until Herod dies. But before Herod dies, he murders a bunch of children, 2 years and younger, near the Bethlehem area. After Herod dies, an angel of the Lord comes and tells Joseph that it's safe to go back to Israel. And so they go back. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus move back to Nazareth. All right, that's chapter 2. Now, look at the little space between chapter 2 and chapter 3. See that little space in your Bible there? 30 years gone by, just like that. Okay, 30 years between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 3, here we have now Jesus coming into his public ministry. He's gone through the temptation, he's been baptized, the whole thing. And these days, John the Baptist comes and he preaches. What is John the Baptist preaching? Well, notice what it says, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The reign, the rule of God, you're going to see it. Chapter 4, Jesus then comes and preaches. And what does Jesus say in chapter 4 and verse 17? He is preaching the very same thing. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, note, they're both preaching the kingdom of heaven. So what is it? What is it? While Jesus was on earth, he taught about the kingdom of God. He taught about the kingdom of heaven. And I know that others, folks have taught otherwise, but I believe that they are one in the same. I believe that they are. I'll give you a couple of reasons why, and then you can decide whether you believe it or not. In Matthew chapter 19, this man came to Jesus and said, good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? I want to have eternal life. And Jesus then, you know, he told him, do this and do that and do that. He was showing him the law so he could see that he was lost and that he would put his trust in Christ. Didn't happen. After that incident with that man who was asking about eternal life, Jesus said to his disciples, very, verily, verily, I say unto you, a rich man shall hardly enter into the what? Eternal life? No, the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, and again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go into the kingdom of what? God. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And so then they ask, well, who then can be saved? So here you got this guy at the beginning, he's saying, I want eternal life, I want to be saved. Jesus says, kingdom of heaven, it's hard to enter in. Kingdom of God, difficult, impossible to get in. Who then can be saved? They're all the same thing. It has to do with the rule of God. Jesus is pointing, what about Nicodemus? We preach Nicodemus, you know, you must be born again. How did Jesus say it? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the what? The kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when the New Testament describes someone who gets saved, how does it describe them? Well, what does it say? Colossians chapter 1. They have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into what? the kingdom of his dear son. There is a rule and a reign, a realm of God's influence in a person's life. That's why at the end of the book of Acts, it makes all the sense in the world when it's talking about the Apostle Paul and he's preaching. What does it say? What does it say in Acts chapter 28, verse 31? It says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God. What is the? It's the gospel. It is the reign of God in your life. That's why New England Puritan minister Cotton Mather described the job, the ministry of a preacher. He said this: the great design and intention of the office of the Christian preacher is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men. I would add to that, that's the ministry of every Christian. We are to minister to others so that the reign of God will be evident in their life. Now, back to thinking about Matthew chapters 1 through 4. At that time, when John the Baptist preaches and when Jesus preaches, the Jews are looking for a Messiah. The type of a Messiah they're looking for is a deliverer, somebody who is going to be able to gather to himself a mighty army and overpower the Romans. They've been living under the occupation of foreign countries for years, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and now Rome. They're tired of it. They want deliverance. Let me give you a sense of what it might have felt for them. Back in October 1957, the Soviet Union launched Sputnik, the world's first satellite. It wasn't much bigger than a beach ball, but it was there. I heard about it. I was 10 years old. Ooh, that means you're old. I was 10 years old. I wanted to see it. The news said that you could see it with your naked eye out at night, and my eye was naked, so I went out there and looked, and sure enough, I saw it. They say that every 98 minutes it would go around the earth. And everybody was worried. Everybody was worried because, well, we had thought originally as Americans that we were technologically superior to all the nations. But now we began to wonder. This was the beginning of the space age or the space race for space. So America quickly got their little rocket together and called Vanguard, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off, and the rocket blew up on the launching pad, And so they were worried about that, They were, let's make our science classes harder in school and let's get going on this thing. Just imagine with me for a moment, what if the Soviet Union had succeeded and had won the space race and then held us hostage? We're going to blow you to smithereens if you don't submit to us. And we say, okay, we'll submit. And so they come over and they take over our government. They tell us who we can have for leaders. And all of our leaders now are puppets. Not because we voted them in, but they are doing what the Soviet Union has said. They allow us to do certain things. We can still go to the park and have a picnic, but we are under their authority. If they don't want us to go to the park and have a picnic on Saturday, we can't do it on Saturday. We are under their authority, under their thumb, all of the time. That's where we are. And so, that kind of bothers us after a while. What are we going to do about that? Well, some of us would say, let's get to our gun safes and prepare for an overturn of this dominion. Problem. Soviet Union has taken all the guns out of our case. All away. Confiscated them. So how do you feel? I don't want to be under. Can you imagine how that would feel? We are living on. That's how the Jews felt. Only that hadn't happened for 50 or 60 years. They had been under the dominion of various countries for 300, 400, 500 years on and off most of the time. So when Jesus comes on the public scene and he is announced as the Messiah, they want that commander-in-chief. They want a strategic military leader. They want to get out from underneath the Roman thumb. Even after Jesus had lived his life, was crucified, buried, rose again, even then they still wanted that. They still didn't understand what the kingdom of God was that he was manifesting to them. That's why in the book of Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended into heaven, one of the disciples who believed in him said what? Lord, will you now bring your kingdom in? Will you now fix everything? He said, no, I'm not going to. Right now, here's your job. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost part of the earth. That's your job. That's what you're going to do right now. That's how you are going to advance the kingdom of God right now. Not any other way. So when John the Baptist was preaching, he wasn't just preaching some gospel of the kingdom that had nothing to do with the gospel. He was preaching the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and the folks didn't understand it. They wanted Jesus to be their military Messiah. That's why Jesus, sometimes when he did a miracle, he would say, shh, don't tell anybody about it. Why would he do that? Why would you do that? Because he knew in that situation, people would take him and they would make him and say, here's our military leader, here's the man that's going to help us. That's what. So don't tell anybody. That's why he did that. So basically, God in the past mediated his kingdom in different ways. Through the kings, through the patriarchs, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And now he's going to mediate his kingdom in the hearts of believers. He's going to do it in the hearts of submitted believers. He will rule in his heart, in their hearts. He will expand his kingdom by becoming Lord of individual people. That's why he said in Luke chapter 17, the kingdom of God is within you. Make sense? Think about it. Jesus would say later, the kind of a kingdom that I've come to establish within your heart, that's what I want. He would say, matter of fact, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews or not? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not countries. It's not space. It's not political. If my kingdom was that, my servants would fight. But that's not my kingdom. My ministry right now is not to fix everything in the world. My ministry is to fix individual hearts that will submit to me because I will rule and reign in their lives. And so how is that kingdom advanced? By us witnessing. Paul said it this way. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's within. Someday, now, think about it. Someday, after the rapture, after the tribulation period, the beginning of the millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to establish a physical, political kingdom. That's in the book of Revelation chapter 11. The kingdoms of this world, all of these physical, political things that are now, that we see around us, will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But for now, what kind of a kingdom is the kingdom of God on this earth? It's not nationalistic. It's not physical. It's not earthly. It is a spiritual kingdom. Now, how does this relate to the Beatitudes? If indeed the realm of God's kingdom on earth today is his rule and reign in our hearts, and we as believers are his domain, what should our lives look like? Our lives should look like what we read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They should look like what the Beatitudes are saying. These describe true believers in Christ. Now, don't be discouraged. Just wait a minute. I know that none of us measures up to these standards, but we are growing in our understanding of these things and in our experience of them if we are true believers. When we see Christ, we will be totally like him. Meanwhile, because we are the branches that are connected to the vine, We're going to show fruits in our lives. Why? Because the realm of God's authority is within us. Let me say it another way. If these things are not present in our lives to one degree or another, it is likely, if they can't be seen, that we are not yet subject of His kingdom. That means we're not yet saved. Why is this important? Because we live in a day when people say, I prayed a prayer, and I did this, and I did that, and I was baptized, and I did this, and their life gives absolutely no evidence of there being any connection to the vine at all. None. There's nothing, there's no hunger for righteousness. There's no selflessness. You look at these Beatitudes, there's nothing like that in the lives of some people who profess to know the Lord. Now, let me give you a warning. If you don't see these traits in your life, don't try to copy them in order to get into God's kingdom. These are not things that make you ready for God's kingdom. These are things that will be in your life because you are ready. These things are not foundational to your salvation. They are fruits of your salvation. These things are not a moral code that we have to try to keep. These are things that are a description of the character of the individual who has trusted Christ as Savior, somebody who's following Jesus already. So when Jesus came and started out preaching the kingdom of God, and then He teaches, blessed are the poor in spirit. What? What is that? We'll talk about it in weeks to come. But what do you mean poor in spirit? What do you mean? And you read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and all there's nothing about a military leader there at all. This is about a spiritual kingdom. There are military leaders in the physical kingdom. And they are ordained of God on purpose to keep peace. But this is not what we're talking about here this evening. These things are for us today. Now, here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line for you tonight. Jesus is God Almighty. He is. And if, listen carefully, if the realm of His authority on this earth right now is in the hearts of believers, is that realm existent in your heart? Do you manifest some of the traits? Oh, but I fall so short of it. I just really want to. Good. I'm glad you want to. Because it said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. The very fact that you, as a believer, want that shows that you are part of this. But then you look at all these other things and oh my. My question to you tonight is this. If indeed Jesus is God Almighty, and He is, and if the realm of His authority presently on this earth is the hearts of individual Christians, what area of your life is not submitted to Him? What area of life in your personal life is rebellion against the King? What is it? Reason with me for just a moment. Reason with me for just a moment. He is God Almighty. King David says so. Nebuchadnezzar says so. The demons say so. And then some Christian will say, yeah, but I'm not going to give God this part of my life. What is that? Oh my. This message is not designed to cause you to doubt your salvation. It's designed to get you to measure yourself against what God's standard is for people who are His, so that you can look at your life and hopefully see some things that are there that give some evidence that yes, 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 I'm a believer. Oh, I fall so short. Yes, but yes, yes. That's how God gives assurance of salvation. Through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, as we see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. They're fruits. They're something that exists because we are connected to the vine. Let's read again the Beatitudes. Please listen to me as I read them aloud. I'll start with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where God is reigning. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then notice verse 10 bookends these other things. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Started out in verse 3 with the kingdom of heaven, bookended in verse 10 with the kingdom of heaven, and it says, all right, if these things are in a believer's life, he's going to be persecuted. He's going to have problems in this world because of his life. That's what verses 11 and 12 talk about. So again, the question for you tonight is, do you see these things in your life? Any of them? Get serious with the Lord. Examine yourselves. See whether you're in the faith. Of course you don't keep, of course none of us keeps all of this. But there should be some seed, some growth, some evidence, some fruit. And if it's not there, and it never has been there, are you really saved at all? Jesus is King. And when you get saved, you don't just get a fire escape from hell. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? Jesus as Lord. I like the New American Standard better on that. Jesus as Lord. He becomes Lord of your life. Does that mean you're perfect? No, it doesn't. But the general tenor of your life is to be Christ-like and to hunger and thirst after righteousness and to want to do right and to begin to grow. All these things, they are there. And so the Sermon on the Mount is for you and for me today.